Well, good to be with you once again, and we do thank you for that wonderful piano playing there, Elizabeth. One of my favorite hymns, of course, How Great Thou Art. It's always tough to pick out favorite hymns and favorite verses anymore. Just there's so many of them. It's so hard, but I still do enjoy listening to that one. And the words, of course, of that that third verse, right, concerning the Lord Jesus on the cross. And when I think that God my sins, right, and he dealt with them at Calvary. It's just a marvelous hymn. Not sparing his son. But let's go look. Now, we've looked at 2 Corinthians, and I do want to mention one thing. We're going to be going back to Hebrews, because that's where we've been studying. But just one note, because it came out a little bit in our, Mitch and I were discussing last night. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll notice that verses 9 and 10 are parentheses. Or perhaps you have colons around them or something like this, right? This is an example where Scripture can be pretty tough to understand if you're not careful to look at the whole thing. And so I just pointed out an example of this we were chatting about last night, how Paul often would describe something further, right, about something, and then go back to where he was, right? And if you don't get that, you're like, well, what's all this? It's so confusing, and all this kind of thing. And so when you look at 9 and 10, in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Being," now you go to verse 11, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness." You see how that flows very nicely. But if you try to sort of read 9 and 10 as flowing in with that, it's very hard. Because 9 and 10 really are parentheses. And various punctuations are used to try to show that, either parentheses or colons or whatever. But here in the KJV, it's a parenthesis. Others use colons, I think. But the idea is, I want to just point out to you how important it is as you study the Scriptures, that there will be places where it seems to go off somewhere. It's like, wait a minute, I don't get what's going on. And then you have to say, okay, wait a minute, does it pick up somewhere else? This happens in Hebrews, elsewhere as well, right? Paul does it in Romans and different places, right? Sometimes it'll be three, maybe a paragraph or more, right? Sometimes almost a whole chapter, right? Hebrews does this with the high priest, right? You know, the superiority of the high priest, he goes into it, right? He mentions it, and then all of a sudden he gets into something else and comes back to the high priest. He does a parenthesis about the issue related to the high priest. Anyway, just some things there to think out. But we're in the book of Hebrews then, so we see a lot of it in Hebrews. I hope that helps you, just for those who would be interested in that kind of thing as you study the Scriptures. But now we come to Hebrews chapter 13. And we've been in the book of Hebrews now for the last couple of years. If you've been with us. Now, if you've not been with us, I apologize, but I can't go back over the whole thing. But I guess the messages are available online, I assume. You can go out there and get them if you wish. And I think I handed out some color charts and whatever a while, way back, a couple of years ago, gave you some charts for the book of Hebrews. And then my sister Evelyn mentioned, of course, asked me if I was going to finish Hebrews today, and I wasn't so sure. I think I might be able to get through most of chapter 13. But then she suggested perhaps I should do a review next time I come to summarize what we've covered. And that might be worth doing. So we'll see. So I appreciate that thought. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, starting verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or conduct. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar that whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. But the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So now, and your translation may have a note about the fact that perhaps it was written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Some translations have, like the KJV does. So now we come to 13. Well, now you do remember everything we covered so far, right, in the book of Hebrews? Everybody's good, right? Good. Praise the Lord. We've looked at the issue of the superiority of Christ in the book of Hebrews. And in our efforts to look at the book, we've done more of an overview, right? We haven't done so much a verse by verse. We've done more of an overview because obviously the number of times I'm here each year are limited. And so we've tried to give you a sense of the structure of the book, how it's put together. And that will help us, and also look at the audience, and that will help us to see, you know, what is he really saying? Because it does become somewhat difficult in places. But if we look at the structure of the book and how there are parallels between portions, we get a sense to what's really being said. And so we noted that it is broken into two halves. The book, chapters 1 through 6, we have the first half of the book, and we have the second half of the book, chapters 7 to 13. And then each of those is broken into sections, right? We've talked about in some detail here and there. And we've noticed four or five key sections to each half of the book. And I've given you a chart that shows all that. So hopefully you still have that somewhere. Maybe it's in your Bible or whatever. And so now we're coming, and we're in the section of chapters 11 through 13. And this is the last section of this book. And it parallels chapter 6 of the first half. And so we want to take a little bit of a look at that as we look at the chapter 13. And we mentioned, of course, in these chapters, as we've looked at them, actually. In fact, I can mention to you, we mentioned this last section. We see that in 11 through 13, we would say in chapter 11, what would you say that chapter's about? Very good. I wasn't making it a hard question. That wasn't one of those, you know, professorial questions I sometimes ask. See. That was one of those easy ones, right, that we start off with. See. The issue is faith, isn't it? And if in chapter 11 we have the issue of faith in this last section, in chapter 12 it would seem that we have hope. And we looked at that issue in chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, then, if we have in chapter 11 faith, and in chapter 12 we have hope, you might think in chapter 13 we have love or charity. Very good, brother. If you want to use the word charity, that's fine. The old English perspective. But that's true, isn't it? Because, you see, we start off with this idea of love in this chapter, don't we? The issue of love and the love for one another and love for those in prison and the issue of love. That if we're going to be, the writer wants, these Hebrews, those who are Hebrews that at least have professed Jesus, at least many of them, although he certainly raises the question, it seems, whether they have actually trusted him. Now, not all brethren agree on the audience. Some will say this is all believers. I don't quite take that view, and I already told you that. You may disagree with me, and that's fine. You can be wrong if you're... No, I'm just kidding. No, that certainly... And there are many good brethren who would disagree with me on that. But I would suggest here, as we look at the sequence of things and what's happening in relation to the Scriptures, that he's looking at people who have said, you know what, I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And that's wonderful, isn't it? But if we believe in Jesus, shouldn't something change? That our lives should change, shouldn't they? And it may take some time. I mean, then Paul's allowing for that, I think. If Paul's the writer, whoever it is, some suggest it's Paul. That's another argument we won't go into detail now. But whoever the writer is, I think he's being careful. He's saying, look, you know, I believe you're, you know, I own you where you put yourself, basically, is what he's saying. If you say you're a believer, I'll own you as a believer. You said it. But if I own you as a believer, then I should see something, shouldn't I? I should see the fruit. And the challenge for him is that the writer is saying, well, wait a minute, what I'm seeing is a rejection of Christian things, the superior things, and going back to the good things that you once had. But why would you leave the best to go back to just what is good? And we've gone over that before. And so now he comes into the book. And now in the second half of the book, where he's gone over the superiority of the sacrifice, the sanctuary, and our great high priest and all, he's gotten now all those details, finished up all the issues of the superiority of Christ, and he's looked at the way of faith and the examples we have and all this, and now he comes to this last chapter and he says, now, what are you going to do? what's your decision, basically, right? They have to decide what they're going to do. Are they going to be obedient to God's word and continue on, right? That is to demonstrate they know Christ. Or are they going to make the decision to go back to what they once had, which was quite good. God put it in place. But you see, that will not get them to heaven. Because it never did it? It was just, it was there for them to be able to approach God, of course, and see how God worked and his character and so on. But you see, those blood sacrifices, we know from Hebrews, they never saved the people, did it? But the salvation came through Christ. God was able to forbear, right, until Christ came, as we know. So now we come to chapter 13, and he's going to say, now, after all this, let's go on, he says, basically, in chapter 13. And I'm doing a summary here, not a detail verse by verse. But you remember he said the same thing in chapter 1, didn't he? He said in chapter 6, he said, let us go on to perfection, right? Let us go, he says in chapter 6. He covers those first five chapters, the first half of the book. He says, now in chapter 6, now with that in all mind, he says, let us go. And guess what he does in the second half of the book? He does the same thing, doesn't he? He covers the superiority of the things of Christ. He gets to the end, he says, now let us go, right? And in chapter 13. He says it towards the end of the chapter. Let us go! And so, what does he mean? Well, there, of course, in chapter 6, he said, let us go therefore unto perfection. Let's go into perfection. Here he says, let us go outside the camp. And so we have to sort of understand a little bit more about that in a moment. And so, as we come to chapter 13, then, this is the arrangement that we have. That here, he's now closing his discussion about Christian things, the superiority of Christ, and really engaging the Hebrews to really make a decision. What are they going to do? Because that's where the mind and the heart come together, right? Not just the mind, right? But the mind and the heart come together, right? There's something there that happens, right? And he says, now what are you going to do? You take these inputs, you've got to do something. You're not ignorant anymore. So you've got all the things right before you. I just laid them out to you, and it's all there. And you may have knowledge of them, right? That's the mind, but you know, you have to think through them and what's the decision going to be? And that incorporates, of course, our very inner being, it seems, the heart and so on. And so now he says, well, this is what happens. This is the kind of thing you'll show. He says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue, the issue of love. We have faith, we have hope, we have love. And then he talks about strangers and those in prison and so on, just very quickly. And he says, well, he's talking about love. He's talking about fruits and the idea of going on for Christ. Well, you see, if you love the brethren, well, they're Christians, aren't they? And you'll stick with the Christians, won't you? And you'll meet with them, won't you? And you'll continue to encourage them, strengthen them, and give to their needs and whatever. That's part of showing the fruits of knowing Christ, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? We gather together. We love one. Don't you love one another? You care about one another, don't you? You help one another along the way. I hope so. It's a great practical lesson for us that the writer brings out. And so he's calling on the Hebrews to demonstrate what they said they are. Christians. He says, be not forgetful of entertaining strangers. And you've entertained messengers unaware, right? I'm not so sure he's talking about angels as in spiritual beings that are flying about in heaven or whatever, but it could be. Abraham did, right? Remember Abraham in chapter 18? He's out there with the Lord, right? Speaking with Jehovah, it says. He's speaking with him. And the two others go off to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They had a meal together, right? Or whatever it was. And so that was a messenger, right? An angel, angelos in Greek, is just messenger, right? And so sometimes we misunderstand what's being written because we think, well, as soon as we think angel, we think of some being in heaven, right? That has wings or something, you know, the secular perspective, right? But in the scripture, of course, an angel's a messenger, has something to say. And so we have to take that perspective as we read the New Testament. And so here, there are messengers. They could be actual people, couldn't they? God sent along messengers. How many times Barbara and I have been brought along the way by various brethren along the way? We had a beautiful evening, afternoon and evening yesterday. A brother and sister brought us along the way, right? And in a sense, we're messengers, aren't we? I mean, we're about His work, and we're sharing His word wherever we can. And I think that's the sense we get, that you know, many, Paul was Peter and others, right? They're sent along the way, Timothy. And they were messengers of God. But perhaps there are others as well that we don't even know they're messengers, right? They come along and we have them in our home and we try. I know we did it, you know, Barbara and I were young. And I remember we had a whole group, a whole singing group come around. You know, we had a small home. It was like, you know, 900 square, I think it was an apartment of like 900 square feet or 800 square feet, whatever it was. And the singing group that came to our assembly was like, I don't know, maybe it was 13 people. Oh, come on over, you know, we'll have a meal with you, whatever, you know. I don't know if Barbara was very happy about that, but anyway, I don't know if she even remembers it, but maybe she forgot it all. But it's a marvelous time. Oh, what a time we had with them. And no doubt what a blessing we were to them, bringing them along the way. Now, our purpose, of course, wasn't to bring our own glory, right? But the purpose was to, well, give glory to God, to thank Him for what God had done through these people and would provide some provision along the way. Remember those in prison and so on? Again, those who suffer, my guess is here, the idea is those who are in prison, of course, falsely so, perhaps. They didn't deserve to be there. But some of them were being arrested, right? Paul had been arrested, right? Paul had been in prison. In fact, some would suggest even at this time, this is Paul writing from prison, maybe some suggest. That he's soon to be released, it seems, that some would suggest. But we can't prove it, so we've got to be careful. But you see, some are in prison. How do we handle that? You know, brethren, there's some in Canada right now, right, that are perhaps being unjustly jailed because they preach the Word of God. And how do we feel about that? It's tough, isn't it? Difficult. And so we need to be, as it were, so devoted to the things of the Lord that we feel for them, don't we? It's not just that we, oh yes, I'm along with you. Yeah, no, no, no. We really feel for them. They're there. Because see, we're in the body, don't we? We understand what it's like to suffer sometimes, whether it's illness or being abused or rejected, whatever it might be that we've had in our lives. We can sense what it's like for these who are being maligned. And so he says that's part of love, isn't it? You see, if what was happening, of course, some of the Jewish people that had said, I know Jesus, they had no interest in doing that, did they? They didn't want to be seen with the Christians, it seems, right? They didn't want to be seen as one with them because it was very hard, wasn't it? And they're starting to go back because you see, when you took time, I think I mentioned before, when you became a believer that was Jewish, you know, if you were Jewish, you became a believer, well, then you may have lost your job, you may have lost your family, they may just say you're out of the synagogue, right? You get nothing. Happens still today, right? We know a couple, I remember I spoke from Canada a few times, and a couple were up there and they got saved. Except they were from a group of people. I'm trying to think of the Hutterites. I don't know if you ever dealt with the Hutterites, right? And they're in a Hutterite group. And basically, everything belonged to the community. And once you leave, see you later. Right? In fact, this couple, they kicked out because they had gotten saved. The Lord had saved them through the Bible, right? And they realized what they were doing in the community was, although they're, you know, it was nice, the sharing and so on was a nice feature, they realized they weren't being honest with the Word of God. And they got saved, and other people in the community would start getting saved. And then this person would travel to the other communities, buy things, whatever, and other people were getting saved in the other communities. Yeah. And so what was happening was so these various appointed men who were in charge of the religious activities of the community realized someone is in our community that's we're getting problems. And so they had a big powwow, we might say, right? And they figured out it was this couple that were the ones, and so they put them out. Nothing, they could not take any of their own furniture, nothing. It's all owned by the community. And the believers came alongside and helped them get a house, apartment, the furniture, whatever. And the believers in the church, right, because they had been saved, they're true, genuine believers, they helped them get on their feet. Isn't that what it's about? That's really the idea, isn't it? To love in that way. And we may not know all the deal, but you know, they love the Lord. And they lost it all for Him. And here the Christians came alongside. It was a great example to me of them coming alongside and helping them along. And so the issue of love, the demonstrating, these Jewish believers would have to demonstrate that they really were with the believers. And the same with marriage. You know, marriage, it says in verse 4, the issue of marriage, bed undefiled, and so on. Well, there's a lot about love there, isn't there? I mean, some of you have been married, right? And you're all about love, right? Loving a spouse. Now, some of you, of course, your spouse may be with the Lord now. That's fine. But you know what love's about. And you know what family's about, what marriage is about. And that's a great example of love, isn't it? And what is Satan trying to do today? He recognizes all he has to do. He doesn't have to come in here and try to bug us. All he has to do is destroy the family. Because we're a family, aren't we? Or at least a representation of God's family. And all he has to do is come in and destroy it. Destroy the family. And how do you do that? Destroy the families that make up the family. And what do you see in our home? What do you see in the home stay in America? The family's being destroyed like crazy. And the whole issue of, what is a family? And who's a male and who's a female? And all. I mean, it's just total destruction of the whole thing, isn't it? Satan doesn't worry about us too much, really, right? Just destroy the world's view, at least before, they had at least Christian values, right? A biblical view of things. Now, it's many of them don't even know Christ today. They don't even know there's a Bible today, some of the people in America. And so, love, family, marriage is honorable. You see, some of the Jewish people maybe were thinking, well, that's not so important. Remember, for the Jewish people, right? They remember with Moses, right? Well, they don't cook so well, we'll get rid of her, right? And so they would divorce for all kinds of reasons. And evidently some of that maybe was occurring. You say, well, wait a minute, what's the fruit? Where's your love? What are you doing? What's your conduct? Verse 5, what is your conduct? And he quotes, of course, he goes over to Joshua, right? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? Goes over to quotes, or at least references Joshua, chapter 1. Verse 5, he references it. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You know, don't worry about covetousness. The Jews often would do that. You saw that in the Lord's day, right, with the Jews. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's true, isn't it? He will be with us. And brethren, on our journey, we're going to have, as we've mentioned before in this series, we will have our difficulties. But he's with us. And if he says he will not forsake us, guess what? He will not forsake us. But we just have to trust it, right? We have to believe it. And all things may go wrong, and we may say, Lord, what's going on? And we may ask, and that's okay to ask. But let us not ever go back. Let us continue on, is what he's saying. And then he says, now remember those who have gone before you, right? He says, remember those who had the rule over you, right? And it's almost like he's talking about the ones that he already talked about, right? The men and women of faith before. He says, but he's telling them, remember those who had the rule over you, the men that were who have spoken to you the word of God, right? Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What was the end of their conduct? The conversation is the old King James word, right? But the end of their conduct, right? What the fruit? What did they get? Well, you see, they were with the Lord, aren't they? And perhaps, well, you can't prove it here, but you get the sense that maybe the writer is saying, you know what? You see those that went before? Think about their end. And what happened? And look at what they went through and the struggles they went through, but look at where they ended up. And now he's saying, how about you? Look at where you are. And where will you be at the end? Well, it depends on what decision you made at the beginning, doesn't it? We've talked about it in Hebrews, didn't we? That's why he raises the question, doesn't he? He says, well, now, you said you believe very well. Well, do you really? Is it genuine? Because I faked it for many years, as you know, right? For 20 years, 22 years, I was a Christian, supposedly. But never knew Christ. But you see, the reason we know that this is what's being said, look at the verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he saying all this because, you see, stay with Christ. Stay with him. Continue on. Because, see, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you will what? You'll press on. You'll continue on. Doesn't mean you won't falter and perhaps occasionally fall. You may do that sometimes. But you're not going to just go back and leave. If you go back and leave, it raises a serious question, according to the writer. And so he says the key is Christ. Isn't that what he's been talking about all through the book? It's the superiority of Christ. And in chapter 13, the same yesterday, he doesn't change, right? Circumstances change, this changes, whatever, and yes, you may have become a Christian, 30 years ago here. The Jewish people might be talking about 30 years ago, who knows? And yet you still seem to be, well, not going forward. And you should be going forward. But he's being kind to them. He's not doing it harshly. He's trying very carefully. And so he again reminds them in verse 9, don't be carried about with all kinds of strange doctrines. You know, the idea of including law and circumcision and all the things that the Jewish people wanted to include, right? Oh yeah, we can have Jesus plus, right? But the Bible doesn't talk about Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. And so you see, they would say, well, you can't eat this kind of meat or whatever. You got to do this, you know. And he says, there's no profit. Verse 9, right? Which have not profited them, even though they've been occupied with them, right? Even though their focus is on them, right? That's they're very careful and whatever. It's no profit at all. Well, if there's no profit, then why are we doing it? And so he's saying, now, because you know, Christ, there's profit, isn't there? There's fruit. It's evident. But if you are worried about meats and this and that and all these laws that Jewish people have, 613 or whatever it is, those were good at one time. But why give up that which is superior to go back to those things? And so then he references in verses 10 and 11, 12, 10 through 12, concerning that Old Testament stuff, basically in one little piece here. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. If you go back to the tabernacle, guess what? Then you have no right to the altar that he's talking about. Well, you do have a choice there, don't you? Which altar are you going to go with? The altar where they had those sacrifices in the tabernacle or temple, whatever, or will you go back or stay forward with the altar of Christ, the true sacrifice? So the altar, of course, is synonymous with the sacrifice here. Back there, they would have the sacrifices brought in and they would put them on the altar and whatever, and that was their process that went through. Here, the altar, the sacrifice is Christ, isn't it? He's our altar. I know sometimes people think of an altar as some kind of a thing where you bow down up front or something like that, or they have some kind of a kneeling pad or whatever. But the altar, I think, here is Christ himself. He's the sacrifice. And so he says, you know, you look at it. In fact, you can go back on time, go into a lot of detail. Oh, look at the time already. So don't look at the time yet. Anyway, he goes back and says, now think about the Old Testament there. He says, in fact, I could go back. It's in Leviticus. I won't go back there, actually, for sake of time. But, you know, you could go back into Leviticus. I'll give you the verse here if I see it real quick. At Leviticus chapter 4, 13 through 21, for those who are making a note. You see, the priest there, right, in that case, would bring, the one he's talking about, would bring the offering into the tabernacle, slay the offering, and then, of course, they would take the fat, whatever, put it on the altar, right? And then once they did that, they would then take the rest of it and burn it outside the camp. This particular offering he's trying to compare. And as a result, of course, the priest got what? Nothing. That particular sacrifice, right? The priest never got it. Now, there are other sacrifices where he got things in Leviticus. But this particular sacrifice where they would bring it in, burn the fat, whatever, slay it, burn the fat, and then they would take it out to outside the camp and burn it, the priest got nothing. You see the connection now in Hebrews? Now he's saying, you see, if you go there, you really get nothing. You have nothing. But if you go outside the camp to where the body was burned, where the Lord Jesus died, well, now you have something. You can partake of that altar out there where Christ died, right? You can partake of his sacrifice. But if you go back there, you have no such thing here. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? But that was tough for Jewish people. We understand it was difficult. It's a big change. But yet you see the connections. They should be able to understand these things because they understood the system. So I wanted to point that out to you. Sometimes it's misunderstood. I think this is the idea that he brings out. And so that's why in verse 13 he says, now let us go forth. Right there it is. Let us go. Let us go outside the camp of Christ. That is, let us go outside the tabernacle and the Jewish practices and the sacrifices, all that camp stuff, right? That's their camp. Let's go outside of that to something new, something different. And that's, of course, Christ crucified. And so, you see, David had to go outside the camp for that because Christ died not in the camp. He didn't die according to Jewish customs and so on, but he died outside of the temple, right? He died outside the walls. And so, outside the temple. And so we have that in verse 13. And then he connects it with the city, right? We have no continuing city. See, they were thinking about what? Jerusalem, right? Let's go back to Jerusalem. That's going to continue on. That's God's city. You see that's some perspective, physical perspective they're taking. Nicodemus and others, right? They all thought physically. The one at the well, right? And the book of John is a great book to see in relation to this. And he's saying, no, you see, we have no continuing city here. Because you look at Abraham and they look for a city, but whose maker, you know, builder and maker was God. It's above. The new Jerusalem that will come down someday. They seek that city to come. And so now he's trying to encourage these Jewish people who said they know Jesus. Well, then you should be doing this, he says. You're seeking a different city, not that city. You're seeking a different place, a different altar, not that one, say. He's summarizing what he's been talking about through the whole book by doing this. And so he goes on to say, and you know, perhaps I'll do a little summary as Evelyn mentioned next time. I'll go back over a summary of all this. But you see here then, he says then, as a result, where is your action? Where are the results? You know, what are the fruit? How are you conducting yourself? How are you sacrificing yourself? He says there in verse 16, for instance. How are you being obedient to those who are over you and so on? How are you conducting yourselves? Are you just leaving, going back? You have no interest in following the things the elders have told you about, whatever it might be. And you see, they have to give an account, don't they? That's why it's not so easy being an elder, is it? Some of you that are elders know that. And I was an elder at one time myself in the assembly before I went on the road. And it's not an easy work, but you know, it is it's great work, great service to be done. And it has to be done. And the amazing thing is, the thing that really strikes you as an elder is the idea that you must give an account of what you're doing. And so you can't do it for yourself, can you? If you do it for yourself, you're in trouble. Because when you go to give an account, it can go so well. And so they should be able to give an account with joy. Can they give an account of what we do with joy unto the Lord? When they go before the Lord at night, pray. I imagine the elders pray for the assembly folks here, don't they? You're shaking your head. Yes, brother, that's good. Okay. The elders would actually pray for these people in the assembly that come regularly. Maybe before the Lord gives an account and say, oh, you know, brother so-and-so did such a great work for the Lord. Oh, bless the brother and so on. And oh, brother so-and-so is having some challenges there, Lord, and I've tried to counsel him. Lord, can you help me to reach him? And they say, oh, well, yes, that's okay, isn't it? That's the part of being an elder, right? Giving an account, praying to God, helping along the way, and God can hear the prayers and answer them, of course. And so he asked for prayer for himself, as the writer does in verse 18. And so he wants to live honestly. He wants to conduct himself, right? Just like he's saying to the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, conduct yourself this way. He's saying, in all honesty, I want to do the same thing. I want to be the same. And I want to be able to come to you and be just, I want to be restored to you as well. And that you might pray for that as well, that it might be restored. And God would help, wouldn't he? And you see, the God of peace in verse 20 will be the one. He will make them to do every good work and do it well and so on, according to his will. But you see, they have to follow Christ. It won't go so well if they just go back to what they had. There is this idea of you have to decide what you're going to do. And so he says, in fact, he prays there in a sense, right? It's like a benediction there, verse 20 and 21. And it says, may he make you perfect in every good work to do his will. That's his desire, isn't it? God desires to do that. But why does he pray the prayer? He doesn't have to pray the prayer if it wasn't a reality that you have a part in that, it seems, in some way. You wouldn't have to pray it, would you? But he prays it because he's concerned. God wants to work, but is well-pleasing in you, brethren. But, you do have that flesh in you, don't you? And you have some decisions to make, and you sometimes people go off on the wrong track. Can't blame God for that, can we? So you see, he's actually asking for help there. And again, it's for all God's glory, as we've mentioned earlier as well. And then he gives some final greetings in the last few verses and exhorts them and so on. We went over these earlier on in our study about who the writer was. And you get the sense, based on these thoughts here in the last few verses of the chapter, that this is, it may well be Paul that's writing. One who seems to be maybe in prison. He already knows Timothy's at liberty. He's saying those in Italy salute you, as if he's in Italy, right? There's things there that you get the sense that perhaps it's him. We aren't told so. It's okay, because the great apostle is the Lord Jesus in this book, right? Not Paul or anybody else. And that's why we don't see the apostle perhaps named. But what a great heart the writer had for the people. And he writes this letter in a few words, he says. I sort of laugh when I read that. I mean, for anyone to write a letter like that, it would be pretty lengthy, wouldn't it? Now, way back, perhaps, that was the normal kind of letter. Even maybe some of you remember your grandparents, right? During the war, they'd write letters to one another if it was like on the, the husband off the war or whatever, and they'd write these lengthy letters, right, every day. Today, we don't much do that, right? We send an email or whatever, and sometimes those emails get lost, in case you didn't know that. And I found the two emails where they were in spam. I said to myself, well, if he really sent, he sent me a couple of emails this past week. He goes, what do you think of that? I didn't get any email. And I had gotten all his other emails previous to that. And the last two went to spam. I don't know if he changed his address or I'll have to figure out what happened. But But you see, we don't write those kind of letters anymore. But you see, but the nature of them can still be there. We can still love. We can still care. We can still conduct ourselves in a way going on to Jesus, right? Going on outside the camp. Looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. I hope that's true for us. I hope this study has been a help to us. Just an overview. There's a lot of details we didn't get into, but hopefully it's gotten you thinking through some of the things that are here in a little different way. And then, Lord willing, perhaps I think it's a good idea, maybe next time we come, we'll do just a review. And we'll use that chart once. I'll bring some copies of the chart once again, if I remember. And we can go back over a summary of what is happening here and the audience and so on. And perhaps even discuss a little bit maybe what happened after the fact. Because remember, this is towards the 70 AD time frame, right? Late 60s, perhaps, when this is written, mid to late 60s. And it'd only be a few years or less, maybe 5 years or less, and what would happen? Well, the Jewish people would lose it all, wouldn't they? And what about these people? Did they lose it all, or did they gain it all? And for us, how about us? Well, I'll leave it to the Lord to work in your heart, that it might be a help to you. Father, we thank you for our time once again, looking at the book of Hebrews. Lord, it's a marvelous book. So much there, Lord, that we can only scratch the surface, it seems. We can never exhaust what you have to say to us, it seems. And perhaps that's the way you've made it, as I've had some discussion with brothers in the past, that you've made it in such a way that we have to be always in thy word, because our memories are not foolproof. We forget things, and we need that continual reminder of what Christ has done for us, as we see each Sunday. And a continual reminder of how we conduct ourselves and what we're to do and how we need to go on rather than go back to the old things we once had. Lord, help us. It's so easy for us to say, oh, yes, that's true, we should do this. But it's so much more difficult with the evil one around, enticing us with all kinds of other things. May we be devoted to thy dear Son. And may we, and hopefully many of these Hebrews, would then go on in their faith in Christ. We leave in your hands to guide us and help us in our journey, giving you thanks in his precious name once again. Amen.